Say, I am. Good ground. We're continuing in our series on the redemptive gifts. This is actually part three. Starting in Romans 12, verse 3, Paul is writing, he says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Say, measure. There's a measure of faith that everybody is given. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." See, we're all related. We're all connected. There's no unimportant parts. One amen. There's no unimportant parts. It's true. Praise God. Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing," say that with me, "gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," say grace given, "let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." Say faith proportioned.
Faith proportioned.
Gifts differing.
Gifts differing.
Grace given.
Grace given.
Faith proportioned.
Faith proportioned.
So that measure of faith, that portion of faith, is specific to the grace, which is the gift of God that He's made you. So we don't think of ourselves as being, look at me, woo, look at me, I'm a gift of God. Everybody's a gift of God. That's what he's saying. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." Those three words, "let us prophesy," is in italics. That means it's not in the original transcripts. So it's not talking about that if you are a redemptive prophet, that you have to prophesy. It's how you look at things. We're all to prophesy, right? Isn't that what Paul said? That we should all prophesy. He said, "I desire that you would all prophesy." Isn't that right? And we're not to despise it. Why do people despise it? Because they heard enough, "Thus saith the Lord." Anybody been there? Okay. Even though we read it, it's not there. That's added by the translators. "Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now the word gift that we're looking at is the word charisma, and it means a divine gratuity, a spiritual endowment, or miraculous faculty. Think about it. It's a gift of grace, and it's miraculous that you have it. That you are it. You're a miracle.
Yeah.
Amen. Yep. And so we find this list based on verse 6, 7, and 8 of prophet, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver, ruler, and mercy. And last week, we talked about how do I discover which redemptive gift I am. We have surveys. We'd have it on the overhead and ask you a bunch of questions and give you a score sheet. Then you hand it to your neighbor and each one scores each other, and then we give it back to you. That's one way to do it, but I've chosen not to do it that way because I want you to learn from Him who you are. Because once you learn from Him who you are, that's also the process of development. In fact, back up to verse 1 of Romans 12, Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There is one will of God. It is good, it is acceptable, and it's perfect. And he wrote it down. If you go read Psalm 139, we read it in part one, when God installed your spiritual DNA, he wrote out the days that were fashioned for you when as yet there were none of them. He made a plan specific for you. That's awesome. And see, if we will not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold, I think is how the New Living puts it, it tries to get you to conform, right? But God wants you to transform. That's a big deal. Metamorpho, you turn into, it's like a caterpillar that turns into a butterfly. God wants to transform us into our full potential. How do we discover the gifts? It's right there. You present yourself to God. I know it says present your body. We talked about this last week. I have to be careful not to reteach it. But try to present just your body to God. You can't do that. All of you is there. So really, we're presenting all of ourselves to God. In fact, go over to Romans chapter 5. The context even for renewing the mind in verse 2, Romans 12, 2, the context is about these gifts. He wants us renewing our mind specifically to that because he said in Romans 11, verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. You can't mess up bad enough that God's going to change your wiring or remove that spiritual DNA from you. It's not going to happen. He never changes his mind, the Amplified says. Isn't that good news? And let me say while you're turning there, the same process to discovering your gifts is the same process to developing them. If they're undeveloped, we are just left with this carnal, fleshy version of the gift. We're going to just call it undeveloped because when I hear carnal, I think you sinner you. So I just don't want to go there. We all start off undeveloped. How many of you knew how to drive when you were born? You knew that day? No, you had to learn. Okay? Romans 5, look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What I wanted you to see is that first line there in verse 2. We have access by faith into this grace. Remember that the gift you are is grace given, right? The grace is the gift itself, and it's the power. Faith is how you access it. So we access grace by faith. Now come back to chapter 4, Romans chapter 4. Still kind of dealing with the question, because a lot of times people say, I need more faith. No. We read the scripture. He has dealt, past tense, to each one a measure of faith. You don't need more faith. You need to strengthen the faith that you have. There's a big difference. You got the faith, but some people, their faith is weak. Tea. If you don't steep that tea bag long enough, you've got weak tea. It looks like discolored water. But if you steep it long enough, then you got robust, strong, sweet tea. Bring it on. Feel Sunday's coming on. Or wherever you like to get your sweet tea. Chick-fil-A's closed today, so anyway. Did you find Romans 4 yet? Verse 19, and this is talking about Abraham. It says, and not being weak in faith. Remember, weak faith. You see that? Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was, look at this, strengthened in faith. He didn't go get more faith. He was strengthened in the faith that he had. How did he do it? Giving glory to God. That's how you do it. That requires that we spend time with him. Not just going around talking about how good God is. That's not a bad thing. But this is talking about specifically spending time with him. Giving him glory. Giving him glory. And being fully convinced. Look what this does to you. This moves you from the place of questionable faith, weak faith, to where you're fully convinced. I like that. That means this box in the man's head is full. Full. If you weren't at the marriage seminar, you missed it. It's full. You're fully convinced. There's no more room. It's absolutely capacity with being convinced. Isn't that awesome? What a place to be that you're fully convinced. Then you're not struggling. You're not trying to convince yourself of something. You believe it. You're walking in a peace. And a rest, knowing this is true. What God said he'll do. Man. So we want to strengthen our faith. It's not getting more faith. Are you with me? You right here. You have all faith. Right here. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. See, but God's already given you faith specific to your gift. And you want to uncover that? You want to discover that? You spend time with Him. Present yourself to Him. And while you're there, give Him glory. And the faith that He gave you to operate that gift will be strengthened. And then you will move in a confidence that God knows what He's doing. He didn't make a mistake. He knows what He's doing. You ever felt like that? God, choose somebody else. We think, get somebody else, please. You know, when we started that church in Port Charlotte, we knew, the Lord had spoken to me, I was not the first one on His list. We were the first ones to obey Him. He picked some other people and they said no. Now, we're going to talk about the prophet today, and if I have time, I'm going to work the servant in as well, because I want to try to do these in pairs. Now, as we talk about the prophet, don't try to write all this down, because I'm going to post the notes online, and you can go get those. Usually, they're on there by Monday. So you can get the notes, and it'll save you a lot of writing, because there's a lot. And I didn't make slides for everything, so I'm just going to give this to you. It would be better to just listen. And all the things that we're talking about is the result of a lot of research. In other words, I can't go to the Word and say, a prophet is like this. I don't have scriptures for all these things, but there's been considerable study, and I trust the resources. I bore witness with it. So I'm qualifying it by saying we're kind of off the reservation a little bit when it comes to the Word. And that's not a place I travel very often. I give you the Word. I give you the Word. Now, if it's my opinion, I submit it to you for your consideration. And all of this is being submitted to you for your consideration. I bear witness with it. It's amazing. Anyway, when we talk about the prophet, I'm going to mention some behavioral characteristics. The prophet sees the design from the mind of God. Man, we need that. See things black and white. Enjoys new things. They're terrible maintainers. Verbally expressive. If you know somebody real quiet, chances are they're not a prophet. Extremely opinionated. We have two prophets right here. And I want you to know, well, we'll get to that as we go. Let me say this about the prophet. Yeah. They're kind of repenting for that, but you can't. It's irrevocable. He knew what He was doing. And as we were looking at these, I was sharing some of these with Julie yesterday. It was actually encouraging, because all the developed things, she matches a lot more. Now, when we first got married, carnal, and I was equally as carnal, but it was encouraging to see, wow, that's more me than that other stuff over there. So anyway, so don't be afraid of these guys. When you talk about the prophet, this can be one of the most beneficial redemptive gift, because they see things from the mind of God. They have God's perspective on a thing. That's huge. And they can see when things are off. They really can. They can see it quick. Amen. But it can also be the most volatile. Yeah. If it's carnal, it can be volatile. That's all I'll say about that. That's the disclaimer. Okay. Takes initiative to judge others. Knows no fear. Never intimidated by the unknown. Cannot tolerate bondage. Remember the hospital visit? Because they see things black and white. This is wrong. You shouldn't be in here. They don't like when somebody's in bondage. Extraordinarily generous. In fact, they can be compulsive and unwise when undeveloped. In other words, they're so inspired about a thing, let's just empty the bank account, we'll just give. That's not always wise. That's an impulse. Shifts gears very quickly. Visionary. Must have a vision and a reason. They give themselves an objective or a deadline. Fiercely competitive, even been labeled cutthroat. Transparent. These people live in full disclosure. You know how you talk about people wearing their heart on their sleeve? Prophets, here I am, I'm an open book. This is what I go through. Very hard on themselves. Must make sense out of everything. It's a loose end if they don't have the understanding. Why did that happen? It's a loose end to them. doesn't maintain past relationships when once they've moved on. They have a passion for excellence in themselves and everyone else. So watch this. Full range of emotion, deep mercy, fierce judgment, deep depression, ecstatic joy. Their moods can really swing. It can get real wide. Cannot tolerate denial when people won't face their own issues or consequences. Strong faith, people of very strong faith, drawn to people others would ignore or reject. Can spot rebellion and hypocrisy immediately. They have a tendency to have a victim way of thinking. While we're on the subject of prophecy, I want to talk about prophecy just for a moment. It's a little bit of a departure. In all three categories of gifts that we see in the New Testament, the prophet is in each one. You have the fivefold ministry. Then you have these redemptive gifts, prophets, the first one. Then in the gifts of the Spirit, you have gift of prophecy. And so in every case, prophecy's there. What you need to understand is that the role of prophecy has changed in the New Testament from what it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, prophecy was essential in order to get the direction or the instructions of God. You had to have them. You couldn't tell an Old Testament saint, be led. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. It required prophecy to give instructions for what the body was to do. In the New Testament, it has changed. We all have God on the inside of us, and we're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. So now prophecy comes along as confirmation of what God's already spoken to you. It's now confirmation. So it's not essential, but we're not to despise it. And when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, we have nine gifts, and there's prophecy, which is one of the gifts, and then you have tongues and interpretation. Those two equal one. Paul said, desire the best gifts. Well, that would be better, because if it's tongues and interpretation, you need two people, somebody to give the utterance in tongues, and then somebody to interpret it. So that's like having a hammer and a nail, right? Takes those two. But if you have the word of prophecy, the gift of prophecy comes on, that's like having a nail gun. Katak. Let me give you five indicators of a mature prophecy, because I've seen people's lives completely mangled by bogus prophecies. In the Old Testament, you gave a false prophecy, you didn't live long. They take you out to the edge of the city and you die right there. They throw rocks at you so you don't get up. That's what they would do. In the New Testament, though, you still have people uttering, thus saith the Lord. There's five indicators that I want you to consider when it comes to a prophecy. One, is it consistent with God's character? If somebody prophesies to you, God hates you, he thinks you're a jerk. Thus saith the Lord. You throw that out immediately. That's not consistent with his character. Is it scriptural? This is where people get weird. Because I'll ask them, well, where does that line up in the Word? It's always got to be confirmed by the Word. The Word is the second witness. First witness is you and the Holy Ghost. The second witness is the Word. Third witness is flesh and blood, prophecy. Third, is it wise? You know, I mentioned a prophet can empty the bank account because they're so inspired. But is that a wise thing to do? See, just because they're inspired, wait a minute. Submit that back to God. Make sure it's wise, because your mortgage is due tomorrow. Is that wise? People are just doing weird stuff and saying, the Lord confounds the wise with foolish things, you know, and they're just making up stuff. Yeah. We had a lady delivered last week. I don't mind a little wildfire. I'm ready for it. I'd rather have wildfire than no fire. What we don't want is strange fire. Right. We don't want that. Okay. That messes people up. Four, is it in tune with my own character? A good example of that is if somebody prophesies to me, you're to go to the mall and to hand out tracts and witness. That's not in line with my character. I don't like that. I don't do that. If I don't like it, I don't do it to other people. Are you with me? you know, stand there and do a survey, okay? Here's a real good one. What do the people I trust think? Can you submit that prophecy to other people? Carry that to people that are proven trustworthy in your life and ask them about it. That's a great safety net. And then a mature prophecy removes all pressure for you to receive it. Isn't that a big amen? Because there are people that will come off intimidating, and what they're doing is they're bowing up and pounding their chest. I got this gift of prophecy, and they're trying to impose it. All prophecy has to be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, we're to judge that, right? And so all prophecy should be submitted to that person. What you're doing is recognizing their authority to receive it or reject it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, it says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. If the prophecy doesn't have those elements to it, if it's all doom and gloom, I would throw it out. Amen. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are times the Lord will warn us of things because he's trying to get us to take evasive maneuvers to get ahead of something or to change something so we don't experience the calamity. He'll certainly bring us warnings of that nature. He does that in the ministry quite often. But if it's one of these, God's judging America and it's going to be on fire by July 5th, just toss that out. Now, let's talk about, this is developed and undeveloped. We're going to contrast these as we go. An undeveloped prophet overreacts. They have extreme responses that are inappropriate to an event. A developed prophet responds appropriately to the situation with God-given emotional capacity and depth. And as I said, these notes will all be online, so you can get these tomorrow. An undeveloped prophet, they have a fear of being sidelined. They have a lot of difficulty enduring the pruning of God, especially when opportunities for successful ministry are removed. They don't like being on the shelf or the bench, we would say. A developed prophet values and trusts God's timing. They allow their root systems to go deep in God and leaves the results up to Him. And because of that, the prophet can endure seasons of silence, which can be very troubling to them. And that's the time when they need to be still and be quiet and just sit in the presence of God and recognize He's doing something. An undeveloped prophet must have the last word. A developed prophet is submitted to the discipline of listening and not having the last word. See, as we were reading these, like I said, with my wife, they're green and purple on my notes. The carnal are green and purple are developed. Early in our marriage, Julie was all the green. Now she's all the purple. It's amazing, the transformation. Very encouraging. Undeveloped prophet assigns blame and complains, quits relationships, jobs, and churches. Difficulty in seasons of preparation and impartation. They will run ahead of God's timing, try to initiate things in their own timing. That's the carnal or undeveloped prophet. A developed prophet values growing in favor with God and man, has learned to endure hardships and remain faithful in difficult circumstances to allow natural and spiritual authority to be established. See, that's all a process. An undeveloped prophet, they have a tendency to over-repent, has a tendency to harbor unforgiveness toward themselves. A developed prophet can forgive and extend mercy to self. An undeveloped prophet tends to be negative and hopeless. The enemy manipulates them to be more focused on problems and deficiencies around them as well as things in the past. A developed prophet, they release design and intent from the mind of God, correcting and restoring deficiencies, activating potential and their future focus. They have the ability to activate other gifts. Now, let's switch over to the servant redemptive. Can we do that? I want you to go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. I think we can do this. Normally, I have 2 pages of notes. Today is 5. Servant redemptive. We have a couple of servant redemptives on the front row. We have Julie Johnson. We have Tony Smith. Did you know you were a servant redemptor? You did, yes.
I was here the first time you thought of Pastor. Yep.
And let me say, if by the end of this series you don't know where you are, come see me. We'll break out the survey. We'll help you. I mean, I don't want you to guess. I don't want you to wonder. But I really would like for you to hear it from him. And I think as we hear these developed and undeveloped, we can identify ourselves more readily in the undeveloped, because that's where we all started.
Right.
That's, it kind of reminds us of our adolescence in the Lord. Amen? Luke chapter 10, let's look in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, talking about Jesus. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him, Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. 41. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. The reason we read this is because clearly Martha is a servant redemptive. But she's also an undeveloped servant redemptive. The Lord is there. She has the opportunity to sit at his feet. And she's distracted with serving. This is important. The word servant, we get our word deacon, but it means to run errands, an attendant, a waiter at a table or in other menial duties, specifically a Christian teacher and pastor, a deacon or deaconess, a minister. Now, the servant redemptive behavioral characteristics sees external needs and makes every effort to meet those needs. They're concerned about others' comfort. Obedience to them is no problem. They're very obedient. They have a tendency to get over busy and have a hard time saying no. Over apologizes. They have few enemies. They extend honor to others. Now watch this. They are loyal. In fact, they get fiercely angry when a close friend or family is hurt. Not necessarily when they're injured, but when somebody close to them is, boy, they get not in a good place. This is interesting. They're very sentimental. They save and keep stuff, although they can't find it. They save every little thing, you know. But they, you know, where is it? I got it somewhere. Keep in mind, when we talk about the servant redemptive, we're all called to serve, right? Because there could be an inclination or a tendency to say, you know what? We'll let the servants do that. We have servants for that. Don't do that. We're all called to serve. In fact, if you want to be greatest in the kingdom, you serve. They work very hard. They attract dishonor like a magnet, especially in their own home. In games and sports, very, very competitive. Two varies. Very competitive. Yeah, don't play Monopoly with Tony. She'll turn the board over if she's losing. It's not true. Doesn't like public attention or recognition. They can be invisible. I don't mean she's actually, whoop, where'd you go? A servant redemptive, if you come to church, it would be a question you'd have to ask yourself, was Tony in church today? Oh, yeah, I saw her playing bass. But you never have to ask that about the prophets, ever. You know. They were there. Or the exhorters. Say, you never have to ask that. But the servant redemptive, they can be a wallflower. They like that. They don't want the spotlight on them. Tony's got a birthday coming up June 30th. And so one of the worst things I could do is call her out and make her stand up here while we all sing happy birthday to her. She doesn't want that. And now she would graciously do it and smile and say thank you. But you would notice her skin changing colors. She's manifesting her discomfort. It's happening now. can help people with serious problems, watch this, and walk through areas of deep iniquity without being defiled. Boy, that's awesome. I'm thinking of people, maybe they're caught in addiction. My oldest son would go to a crack house, and the pastor, must be a servant redemptive, up in Clarksville, would get up Saturday night. He's got to do a bunch of services. He had like four churches in town, and he'd go to every one of them during that day. He would get up on Saturday night, go to the crack house, and get my son and take him home and say, now I'll see you in church tomorrow. That's a servant redemptive. Wade, from where he came from, that would not be wise for me to do that. See, I'm not tempted by that, but I'm smart enough not to tempt God either. Are you with me? Now, look at this. Have absolutely no desire to make a name for themselves or build their own kingdom. There is no selfish ambition in them. An undeveloped servant uses religious activity as a way to please God. They become performance-oriented. A developed servant, redemptive, pursues intimacy and relationship with God. An undeveloped servant has a poor self-image, doesn't think that they matter as a person, prone to embrace a victim mentality, and walks in a counterfeit humility. A developed servant, redemptive, sees God as he is, sees themselves from his perspective, and walks in true humility. An undeveloped servant can be martyrs, non-confrontational. They will complain so that others will set the boundaries and confront for them. Let me just tell you how messed up this situation is. And their hope is that you fix that. You need to deal with that. Okay. Develop servant redemptive, speaks the truth in love, confronts, and sets healthy boundaries. Undeveloped servant redemptive has poor self-government, overcommits, does too many things poorly rather than a few things well, and then they make excuses why these things are subpar. A developed servant redemptive embraces order, accepts personal responsibility, utilizes planning and organizational skills. Undeveloped servant redemptive tends to be a man pleaser, believe what others say about them instead of what God says about them. They allow others to shape them by dishonor and slander, and this perpetuates the dishonor. I'm telling you, they are a magnet for dishonor. People will walk on them. Developed servant redemptives are God pleasers instead of man pleasers. They believe God's word about themselves. They serve others while remaining God-oriented, and they attract honor. An undeveloped servant redemptive enables poor character and dysfunctional behavior in others instead of empowering them to change. Developed servant redemptive leads and encourages others to walk in the Spirit. An undeveloped servant redemptive tends to be in denial regarding their children, usually meet too many of their children's wants, and then makes excuses for their bad behavior. A developed servant redemptive serves their family in a healthy way, providing opportunities for others to grow in personal responsibility. An undeveloped servant redemptive, they're unrealistic with fairy tale expectations. They can tend to reject reality. They live in kind of a fantasy or a surreality. A developed servant redemptive is balanced, realistic expectations, anticipating the best by choosing to see things as they really are. An undeveloped servant redemptive, they have difficulty not defining themselves by their mistakes and breaking free from shame, perfectionism, and low compassion. They really can beat themselves up. A developed servant redemptive are free to admit and learn from their mistakes, understands God's grace and compassion, knows God's love is not earned. Undeveloped servant redemptive misunderstands true humility and walks in a poverty of spirit, thinking of themselves in self-deprecating, self-defeating terms, passes the work of spiritual business to others that they think are more qualified. Now watch this. This is kind of the summary right here. The developed servant redemptive Because of their trustworthiness and obedience, God can trust the servant redemptive with unparalleled spiritual authority. These are the people God picks. Why? Because they're not trying to make a name for themselves. These are the ones that wind up being leaders. I've heard people say, a servant can't be a leader. That's got to be the ruler redemptive. Not according to God. Satan's only defense against them is to try to keep them from seeing themselves as God sees them, in hopes of keeping them from exercising that authority. They have the authority. Whew. A developed servant redemptive can bring God's transformation to lands and to leaders. That's the scale that they can affect. Think of Mother Teresa. There's your developed servant redemptive. How many people did she impact? Only God knows that quantity. I mean, that would be a huge guess. Now, in closing, I want you to go over to Matthew 20. Now, let me set the stage while you're turning there. This is when the wife of Zebedee, it's actually James and his brother John's mom, went to Jesus and said, my two sons, I want this one to sit on this side, and I want this one to sit on this side. Now, the other 10 heard that, and they weren't happy about it. They were really upset about this whole thing. So now Jesus is going to deal with that situation, okay? Verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. You want to be great in the kingdom. You want to do great things for the kingdom. Serve. And the servant redemptive has this capacity designed into them. These are the ones that fight this. Remember one time Bain and I were having a conversation. Bain's like, I just want to serve. I don't want to be a leader. And I said, you just read me your resume for the qualifications of Jesus. That's what he said. Faithful over little, be a servant. Ruler over much. So that argument didn't work very well. Verse 27, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Look at verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The way up in the kingdom as far as responsibility and greatness is down. Serve. If Jesus came to Brookside Church today, and he did, he's here because we're two or three are gathered in his name. He's there. He's in the midst of us. He wouldn't expect ushers to just take him up to his special seat in the front and sit him down with his priestly garments and robe. No, he'd be serving. He would see Rose coming in with her children and try to help her carry her stuff. He would serve. When we go to a restaurant, I'm always, always nice to the servants. You know why? They're the most Christ-like in the room. I've been around ministers and it's an indictment. It's an embarrassment to the body. They've been ugly to these people. I'm done with that person. When I see that, I've sat in restaurants with other ministers and watched how they treat the people. What it is, they're just full of themselves. And they're treating these people like they're insecure. I stop. Every time water comes to my table, that's free, by the way. And it's the best thing for you. And so as they bring, I always stop. I might be in a conversation, thank you. And I learned their name, and I say their name. Whatever their name is, thank you. And after they've been at it for a little bit, I say, you're doing a good job. You're doing a good job. And then when the deal's over, I tip them. I tip them healthily. And let me go ahead and tell you, you don't need a tip calculator. You don't need that. Some people try to get it to the gnat's eyebrow. Come on. round it up to the nearest buck. Are you with me? And if you're not sure, throw in two more. You just be generous. Why? As you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto Jesus. That is Jesus serving you. That's the reality. The servant redemptive. Whew, man. They get unparalleled spiritual authority. They can change nations and leaders. They lead leaders. Talk about a leader. They lead leaders. That's huge. And you know what? That's what Julie and I are called to do. We're called to serve. We serve people. We're not those kind of pastors. You kiss my ring. I'm not wearing one. But, you know, you kiss my ring and carry my coat, and then I'll maybe let you sit on the front row. I hate that. I've been in those churches. You have too. I'm telling you, it's just not right. It's not the Lord. A shepherd ought to smell like sheep. And really, I'm an under-shepherd. I'm just another sheep that gets to wear a bell. I got to do this stuff just like you do. And one of the frustrating things for me is that I can't learn everybody. And we love to be relational and hang out with people. And once they find out how fun we are, they want more of that. Am I right, Amy? Is that hanging out with us like a party, man? It's like, oh. And it's better when Julie's there. If Julie's not there, I can tend to be a stick in the mud, you know, just kind of mundane, insipid, dull. But when Julie's there, it's like a party is on. And she brings that out of me. See? Anyway, I'm scoring good points on Father's Day. It's good. So. Thank you, Jesus.